Thanks, Tom. It's just great to be with you. My official title is actually director, but I think it's like one of those things that once you're a pastor, you're always a pastor, right? You never give up on being a pastor. It's a calling, and just want to thank Tom for his wonderful shepherd's heart and the way that he ministers to the flock here. It's been a privilege for Sharon and I to come and fellowship with you all and minister among you together. My message this morning is called God's Aching Heart. And what I want to do is I want to share with you from John 4. I'm going to read from verse 4 to 30 and then 39 to 42. And just delve into some of the scriptures. But I also want to share some personal testimony and that's going to contribute to that as well. So we're just going to jump straight in. John 4 and verse 4. I'm reading from the NIV. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And I'm going to jump down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world, Lord Jesus Christ." We declare this morning in Calvary Chapel that you are the Savior of the world. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And Lord, as he hung on the cross, he died there. He was buried in the tomb. And Father, you raised him again to life on the third day. And now he is the risen, resurrected Savior of the world, ascended at the right hand of our Father in heaven. And to that we say, hallelujah. What a Savior. Holy Spirit, I just pray for your anointing now. Lord, I don't want the people to hear my words. I want them to hear your words. And I pray you would speak powerfully through me. But God, open up our hearts. Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning, that we might honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, this I love this passage of Scripture, but it's very unusual. And there's some things in here that just need a little bit of explaining. And let's just remember who Jesus is. First of all, he's the Son of God. Amen. He Emmanuel, God with us, God walking on the earth at this particular time in history. And so he's thirsty, and he goes to this well, and the Samaritan woman is there. She's alone. We'll talk about that in just a second. And he says, the first thing he says, you know, "Will you give me a drink?" And she's like, "Hold on a minute. You're Samaritan. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. All right, we don't talk." It's a bit like the Scots and the English, all right? We don't talk, you know. But I don't have time to go into the history, but let's just say it was a no-go, right? Jewish men especially didn't speak to Samaritans. They were to be, in fact, when people came up to Samaria, the Jews came up to Miss Samaria, they actually walked around it so they didn't have to go through it. But Jesus makes a point here of deliberately coming to the well at this time. And the next thing as well is that it's unusual for a man in this culture to speak to a woman on her own. It's especially unusual for a rabbi, which Jesus was, to speak to a woman. It just didn't happen in that culture, and it didn't happen to that in that society. In fact, one thing is that if you were a Jewish boy, you would be taught, you would literally go to school, you would be taught the Old Testament scriptures. If you were a girl, you didn't go to that at all. You were excluded from that. The women learned from their husbands. The women didn't learn from rabbis, right? That was purely man to man. And yet, what we see is that he makes a point of this. You know, the disciples, even when they came back, they found it strange. You know, what's he doing? He's talking to a woman, right? It's messing with their mind. And here she is, right? And it says that she's there at the sixth hour. My Bible note says that's roughly about 6 o'clock in the evening. Why is she alone? Women didn't go to the well alone. They went in numbers. They went in numbers for safety. We know that in Scripture elsewhere. When Moses fled Egypt, and he went to the well, Midian's daughters, plural, were there. There were 7 of them. Women went to the well in numbers. And she's here at this odd time. I mean, seriously, who goes to get water at 6 o'clock at night? And she's there because she's a social outcast. She's there because she's an embarrassment to society. This is speculation, but honestly, you know why I think she's there at that time? She doesn't want to hear it. She doesn't want to hear the gossip from the other woman. Oh, look, here she comes. Better watch. She doesn't want to see the finger pointing. You better watch her. She might steal your man. You know, she's heard it. You're not telling me that anybody who's had five marriages and is on the sixth, I mean, even by today's standards in Bellingham, right, that's pretty good going, you know. But she's just she's a social embarrassment. Jesus, in other words, he has every reason to avoid this cultural, embarrassing situation. As Pastor Tom will tell you, when you are in the pastorate, you deal a lot with pain. You spend a lot of time with family dysfunction. It's part of the job as a shepherd to care for the sheep. And I know that he ministers that aspect of God's character very, very well. And what you see in this moment is God's aching heart for the brokenhearted. You see, at this point here, this woman, she's aching. She's broken. Five husbands, that's a lot of pain, right? That's a lot of trial. That's a lot of trauma. There's a good reason why she's at the well alone. He's the Son of God. He's the Alpha and Omega. He owns all time in his hand, beginning and the end, right? He could have picked any time he wanted to go to that well. Any time. If he'd even avoided that woman, the disciples wouldn't even batted an eyelid. They would have thought, yeah, it's totally normal. You know, why would he stop and speak to a woman? That would be the question. And yet what we see here is the Father's heart. And he breaks every cultural boundary, every societal roll call of what's the word I'm looking for? Form of play, can't think of it. State of play, right? And he just breaks them all open because this woman is in pain. And you see this right throughout Scripture when he touches the leper, when he goes to the Gerasenes and the demoniac there. You know, these aren't chance encounters. God chooses to get involved in the mess. He has a choice in that. And he speaks to her, you know. And he talks with her. And he tells her who he is. I am he. They're waiting for the Christ. They're waiting for the Messiah. He tells her plainly, he says, I'm he. Wow, what a statement, you know. I mean, I tried to imagine the look on her face and she's like, you really mean that, you know? But there's something beautiful here. I mean, I've read this passage so many times and just sometimes when you read Scripture, you know how it just like just hits you afresh. And I love this part in this. And where he says to her, he says, if you knew the gift of God, and that phrase just struck me. That's what it is, isn't it? The Father's Son hung on a cross for us, came to die for the sins of the world. The gift of God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't he wonderful? Our Father in heaven would give his own son as a gift. I don't know, I've read that so many times, and I just thought, man, that's so beautiful, isn't it? I'm going to come back to this story in a minute, but I want to share with you just some recent things that happened, and the first one was this week. And I was chatting to a dear brother, never met him before, It was through the ministry at the Light of the World Prayer Center that we kind of got connected. And he shared with me and how God came into the brokenness in his life. And he was English. And so just to say, you know, that miracles do happen. Okay. No, he was a beautiful brother, you know. And we got sharing, and he was telling me just about some of the stuff that had gone on in his life. And long story short, his son committed suicide. Not long after that, it was maybe a couple of years, his daughter drowned in an accident, lost both his son and his daughter. And I won't go into the detail of it all, but the guy's broken. You know what I mean? I mean, he is utterly broken in grief. And he turns to God in his brokenness. And he tells me, he says, you know, Bill, he said, there was one night and I just couldn't stop crying. And I'm weeping. And I'm weeping. And the tears, and I just couldn't stop sobbing. And once I'd stopped sobbing, I continued to sob until my stomach just felt as if it was going to come out. I couldn't cry anymore. I was so broken. I was so grieved. And he felt this arm come around him. And he said, you know, I knew who it was. It was the arm of Jesus Christ himself. And he was sobbing with me. He was there within that moment. And you know, it changed his life. It changed the course of his ministry. And I thought, man, that is the Father's heart right there. That's the Father's heart for the brokenhearted. You see, God's heart is aching. It's aching. If you're here this morning and you think that he's aloof in any kind of way, he's not. The pain that we go through, he feels it. He feels it. Of course he feels it. You know, as we're singing there, I'm reminded, I was just reminded of Gethsemane, you know, and I was praying about that. When Christ is crying out in Gethsemane, and he's saying, Father, will you take this cup from me? Yet not by my will, but yours be done. Right, you're not telling me that the Father doesn't know about pain when he's watching his son sweat drops of blood on the ground. If Father knows about pain, he's not aloof from it. When he watched his son there, his heart was breaking with pain. He even sent an angel to minister to him. This son, whom I love, you know, he knows about going through pain. I want to share something with you. And as part of my job, you know, the Lord laid it on my heart that we were going to pray over the four corners of Washington State and get some people together. And just because the state that the nation's in right now, you know, and the way America is, all parts of society, and we're just crying out to the Lord, and we're claiming the Washington State back for Christ. So we're down there, and we're in the southeast corner, and we're literally like looking south into Oregon. Is that right? Yeah, south into Oregon. And then on the left side, we're looking into Idaho. That's where, how close we were. We're in this place called Field Spring State Park, and there's still snow on the ground. And so there was nine of us there. And we're there to go and pray over the land, and we have this stake with scriptures on it, and we read the scriptures aloud, and we put it in as a marker. There's nothing powerful about the stake, but the power is in the Word of God, right? And God's people praying. So we're there praying, and there was nine of us there, and this guy drives up in his truck in a snowplow, and he works for the park, and he goes, "What are you doing?" I'm standing there. I've got a hammer in one hand, and I've got a stake in the other. This doesn't look good, you know. So I just said to him, I said, look, we're crying out for this land. We're just singing praises to God Almighty to come and intervene. I said, we're praying here and we're reading scriptures. And I thought, do you want to join us? And he hops out of his snowplow. I don't know anything about this guy. I've never met him, right? I've never met him. And he hops out of his snowplow and he joins in. And he's like, we're praying and he shares scriptures and we're going around and he's engaging in prayer. And then we went to, you know, tap the stake into the ground and he's helping tap the stake in. I'm like, oh, this is looking good, you know. Complete stranger. And then I turned to him and I said, Doug, how can I pray for you? Broken. In tears. He said, I just got divorced from my wife. He said, 6 months ago, I lost my mom. He's crying in front of 9 strange people. You see, in my mind, I thought we were behind time, but we were very much on God's time. And as we gathered around him. I gave him a hug and I started praying for him and stuff like this. And as we gathered around him, I just felt the Father's heart aching for the pain of this man. And it was like, it was almost like he's saying to us, he's saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. I want you to minister into the pain and into the brokenness of those around you. Your Father isn't aloof from pain. I'm going to share one more story. And we had, as part of the prayer center, we're trying to kind of make prayer connections with those on the Lummi Reservation and the Nooksack Reservation. And we had a wonderful day down at the Light of the World Prayer Center. We had 30 Lummi believers, missionaries, those who were involved or have a heart there. And we came to the prayer center. We had a great time of worship. And we had communion together. And it was just an awesome privilege. And the idea was we were going to go down on the Lummi Reservation and we were going to pray on 5 different locations. And 2 of those were in the water. Because they're water people. You know, we actually, you know, we prayed and dropped a scripture stake in the water, you know. We do that by faith. Because when you talk about pain and dysfunction, oh my goodness, it's unbelievable down there. It's off the scale. You talk about family dysfunction and drug addiction. I know a pastor down there, right? And he holds a Bible study every Wednesday night. And he said to me, he says, Bill, when it comes time, he says, I don't offer up prayer points. I don't ask for prayer points. And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, if I was to open it up for prayer points, every person on this call, at this time they were doing Zoom calls, he said, every person would know somebody who's either just died or is about to die. They live with death down there all the time. It's part of life. After this, after today, you know, every Sunday I text a group of Native brothers and sisters, how could I pray for you? And we pray for them on Monday morning. And you wouldn't believe some of the texts I get back. My cousin's just been murdered by his girlfriend who drove over him. And there was a video with audio and the family had to watch it. That was 2 weeks ago. It's terrible. You know, I knew nothing about Native culture before I came here, you know. Anyway, so we went from the prayer center, 5 locations. There's myself and Sharon. I've got a Navajo brother here. And there's a Lummi lady who's born and bred on the Lummi Reservation. She's 70 years old. And I noticed that she's not praying, right? And so I said to her, I said, sister, do you want to pray? Broken. Starts weeping. I mean, the tears are rolling off her cheeks onto the ground. And she says this, and she says, I lost my husband to alcohol. I lost my son to alcohol. My niece is a drug addict, and there was somebody else in our family with drug addiction. You know what? Here's the thing. Sometimes when we go to these sites, we pour out an oil offering, and we, as we're praying, she anointed the ground with her tears. The brokenness is so real. You know, and it says here, Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, that's his heart. The Father's heart is aching for the brokenhearted. And especially just now, the last 2 years of COVID, I was on a pastor call probably about a month ago, maybe a little bit longer. Then there's eight pastors on this call, and you know, we took prayer points, and one of the pastors was saying, he says, I've got a young person in my congregation is suicidal. And as he shared that, I counted no less than seven on this one call between those eight pastors, seven attempted suicides. There's been 10 suicides since April in Whatcom County. And we're not talking like people in the world. We're talking like young people who have come and grown up in you know, church, and whose parents are believers. I mean, there's something far wrong with that. You know what I mean? There's something just gone far wrong with that. At the prayer center right now, we are crying out. We go around schools every Tuesday night, and we're praying for the next generation. We're praying protection over them. We're binding this spirit of death and suicide. It's awful. We're talking about young people here. You know, you're not telling me that pain and brokenness is just down there. It's not. It's everywhere at the moment, right? It is. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, that's why he went to the well at the time he did. Don't you just love his heart? Don't you just love his heart? But here's the point, folks. All right, he wants to use us in that. I'm convinced of that. He wants to use us in that. Jesus' ministry, you know, when he came and he declared his ministry, and this was his mission statement, and it's in, but I'm going to read it from Isaiah 61. You know, it's that time when he goes into the synagogue, and in Isaiah 61, he says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." You know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Do you believe that this morning? Amen? His mission statement hasn't changed. It hasn't. His mission statement is exactly the same. We have to do it. It's the church that carries on the mission statement. And I'm going to say something quite harsh here. Have we become complacent? Have we become comfortable in our church setting while the world out there is in so much pain and brokenness? That's a challenge. That was a challenge to me. In my position, I get to spend my time how I want to spend it. It's a real privilege. It's an honor. It's one I don't take for granted. And so I want to give you an example here, because I'm not pointing the finger at you without the Word of God dealing first in my own heart, right? About this idea of complacency and comfort. I was going to a nice, comfortable Bible study on a Tuesday night. I love Bible study. I love God's people. Get together, you know, have a chin wag, cup of tea, bit of cake, read the scriptures. Magic, you know, love it. And but somebody came into the prayer center and they said, "Hey, Bill, you know, we're going out onto the streets on Tuesday night. Do you want to come?" And there was somebody else said, "Hey, by the way, we're going to go and pray around the schools." I have a choice in that. I have a choice to get out my comfort zone. I can choose how I spend my time, right? Jesus had a choice with a Samaritan woman. He chose to get involved in the mess. He chose to get involved in the brokenness. Are we too comfortable? You know what? You might say, hey, Bill, you know what? I'm not called to the lummy. I'm not called to street outreach. No, but you are called. You are called. And you know what, folks, this morning, honestly, you know the Samaritan woman. You know her. You do. She's in your workplace. She's in your school. She's a family member who's just been diagnosed with cancer. She's the man that you work with whose wife's about to leave him because of his pornography addiction. You know them. They're right there. They're in your family. Let me tell you, you don't have to go too far. You don't have to go past your neighbor to see how much pain and brokenness is out there right now. God's people, rise up and do it. Get involved and you will be blessed. There was a young man, 24 years old, and his name was Justin. 24. And this is about 2 months ago. We were down there, and in the short time we were there, the group we were with, we probably ministered to about 12 homeless people, just praying with them, handing out sandwiches, bottles of water, a pair of socks, that kind of thing. And I'm saying to this guy, how can I pray for you, Justin? He tells me just the wreck of his life going on. The guy's crying, you know. And I said, let me pray for you, you know. But as he was speaking, he pulls down his wrist and he shows me the scar where he tried to take his life. He's 24 years old. He's the same age as my daughter. You know what I mean? And I'm like, I don't know if this is politically correct or not, but I'm a hugger, you know. And I just finished praying with this guy, and honestly, and I just said to him, I said, brother, can I give you a hug? Right? And I'm hugging this guy, and I'm just about in tears. I'm hugging a dead man. The chances are, if he's still alive in 6 months after being, involved in fentanyl or whatever they call it, right, it's going to be a miracle. That man left that night knowing that God loved him, right? Folks, sometimes all it needs is just a phone call to touch somebody's life. You know, I'm convinced that revival is going to come through this, that when we minister into the brokenness and the pain of people's lives, God's going to move because he's going to see the love, isn't he? You know, and I'm checking my time here because at 10 past 10, there's a trap door opens up. But I want to say this, and I want to end on a positive note here, you know, because when we do that, effect is unbelievable. What happened to the woman at the well, right? Did she feel judged in any way? Oh, by the way, you know, Christ called her out. He called her out. He knew exactly what she'd done. He knew exactly who she'd been with. But what you don't see is a finger wagging and the tongue wagging. I mean, sometimes as Christians, man, we can be guilty of that. We can, you know, but what you do see is the compassion and the tenderness, the acceptance, and she gets it, man. And look what happens. She goes, I'm going to read from verse 39. She can't keep it to herself. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. You can just imagine it. She's lost her marbles, as we say in Scotland. What is she doing? You know, she was a freak beforehand, and now she's talking about the Christ and the Messiah. But it made such an impression on them that they actually went out. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." You see, what happens, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that when we minister into the pain, it has a knock-on effect because people feel loved by Christ himself. Amen? They do. They feel the love. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't be here. The first church I went into, if they judged me and condemned me, I can tell you right now, that's what I would have expected. Hypocrisy. And I was met with love and grace. And I was invited into a Bible study. And they discipled this very rough, worldly young man, right? But there was something infectious about their love and their care for me, you know, and it changes people, doesn't it? When you show them that little bit of tenderness and compassion. So I'm going to pray, but I want to ask you, because the Lord, there's something here, right? And, you know, we say this message, but I just want to put this out there. You might be that person this morning. You might be that person in total heartbreak. You might be that person in brokenness. And you might be going through a trial at the moment and thinking, "Man, is this ever going to end? God, where are you? Help me, Lord." Right? And sometimes when you're in that position, God feels distant and quiet. I've been there, right? But I want you to know this. This promise is for you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You see, he's got your hand and he's walking you through that valley of despair right now. He's not going to let you go. You might think you're not getting through to him. He's got your hand and he's walking you right with you in the pain and in the brokenness. And so if that's you this morning, I'm going to pray for you. We can pray afterwards if you want. But also as well, I just want to pray on this too. Do you know the love of the Savior this morning? Perhaps you're the woman at the well and you're thinking, "Man, who is this Jesus?" I just want to tell you this, that he came to die for your sins. In fact, it says God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much the Father loves you this morning. He's not going to strike you down with lightning bolts. There is a time for judgment. Eternal life is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. It's a real place. And it's based on your decision here on earth. Once you die, it's too late. But I want you to know this, is that he is a God of love and his heart for you is aching. You see, he desperately wants you to come to him. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's the Father's heart. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the Father's heart right there. The Father's heart is one of a rescuer. He wants to come into your brokenness. He wants to come into your aching heart and he wants to save you and hug you and draw him in beside you. 19 years old, I came to faith. I'm now 50 and that's 31 years and that testimony is true. Never has he left me. Never has he forsaken me. He's never gone away. He's never left my side because he's totally and utterly faithful and dependable. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I just want to thank you so much, Father. Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for the gift of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What a gift. What a gift you've given to us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for our apathy. God, when the world around us is crying out in anguish, in pain, and they're just dying for someone to come and say, how can I pray for you? They're dying for a hug. They're dying for your tenderness. They're dying for their compassion. God, forgive us. Oh, Holy Spirit, I just pray, even now in this time, will you reveal to us those in our family, in our friends, those who are brokenhearted in our schools, in our workplace, Holy Spirit. And as I'm saying that, if you get an image of somebody coming to mind, I would say act on it. Because God's going to put that person, he's putting them there for a reason, and he wants you to make that choice to get in touch with them and minister into their pain. So just as I say that, if somebody's coming to mind there just now, I'd really encourage you just to pick up the phone or knock on the door or do whatever it takes, but make the choice to get involved in the mess, because you'll be blessed by it. But it's not for your sake, it's for theirs. And perhaps this morning, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your faith in him, he's real. He's alive today. He loves you today. Just give him your burden. You can repent. He says, repent because the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near to you. He wants to come in and minister to your pain and your brokenness. And finally, if that's you this morning, if you're in that place in the valley, and I just want to pray for you, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray, will you minister to those who are just in utter anguish and brokenhearted at the moment? Their pain is real, their grief is real, and your love is so tender and so compassionate. And I just pray for them this morning. Father, thank you for your love. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Holy Spirit, thank you for dealing tenderly with us. We bless your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen.